We're going to be looking, as I said, at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not a book that people dive into a whole lot. And that's a shame. I'm just going to start by asking Abigail to read from the very, very beginning of the book of Jeremiah, from verses, chapter 1, verses 4 to 10.
Go for it. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
Fantastic. Fantastic. Thank you, Abigail. You know, one of the first things I think, certainly for me, when I think of the prophets and I hear the word Jeremiah, I think of some old guy, you know, typical kind of prophet look, you know, white beard. And actually saying, "Here's Jeremiah." Hey, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing.
I'm modeling the prophet.
and actually, here's a guy who starts out his ministry very, very young. And he's so young, he's saying, "Lord, I'm too young to speak. I'm too young to speak." We've heard that in the Bible a few times before, haven't we, you know? "I'm too young to speak. I'm too young. God, don't send me." And you know, the first thing that I wanted to say, just starting off Jeremiah there right at the beginning, is to say that you are never too young and never too old to be appointed by God to tear down what is wrong and to build up what is good. And I think that is really important just to get from the get-go, because, you know, too often we can feel like that in the church, can't we, you know? "Oh, I'm too old to be used by God now. I'm too young to be used by God now." Like there's some magical age that God picks, so like, you know, when you're old enough to be used by God. And actually, that just comes from the world, doesn't it? Because the world values, you know, the world sells us this idea that there is, you know, whenever you see advertising, it's always the perfectly aged person with the perfectly aged body, you know, saying the perfect things. And God doesn't work like that. God chooses everybody from all walks of life, of all ages, and all he requires is a humble and servant heart and the boldness to carry out the sometimes difficult things that he gives you to do. Now, Jeremiah worked as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem in the final days of the southern kingdom. So he crosses the border of two separate things. So we've done kind of like the prophets before the exile. Well, Jeremiah was both before and during. And he was there in the whole thick of it as it was all going down. He prophesied it would happen, then it happened. He lived through it happening, and then he lived through it being the way things were. And, well, do you know, and what a terrible way to have to say, "I told you so." Yeah, you know, he was there to say, "I told you so," but I don't think he wanted to. And just to kind of build the picture for those that haven't been on the journey with us so far, you know, we've been following the story of Israel, the people that God chose in order to be a light to him, to show the nations and the world around them what a relationship with God should look like, to show people how they could reconnect with God and how they could rebuild and reconnect that long-lost partnership that was ours from the time we were created, you know, in the image of God, to be representatives of God on this earth, caring for this planet and making it grow and flourish for God, in partnership with God. And they were there to show people what this should look like. But instead, they showed the nations around them what it was like to be selfish, to serve themselves. And God had had enough, and he said, it's time for you to learn a lesson. I'm sending you into exile. So Israel had broken the partnership with God by worshipping other gods. And Jeremiah likens this to adultery. He says, their unfaithfulness is like a wife cheating on her husband. You know, and you know, you could look at that either way around. It, God puts himself in the place of the husband, and Israel in the place of the wife cheating on her husband. But you can look at it either way around from the point of view of the power of the analogy. You know, a husband cheating on a wife cheating on a husband. It's a powerful image. It's a really powerful image. And Israel's leaders have abandoned God's teaching and laws, and it's leading to all kinds of horrible, horrible injustice. And inside the temple, I want you to imagine this picture in your head. Inside the temple in Jerusalem, which still stands and where Jeremiah and others are serving as priests, people are still offering sacrifices to God. They're worshipping God. And outside of the temple, people are violating God's laws and even going as far as sacrificing children in the fire to other gods. But it's not just the big stuff. It's all the little things that they're doing, all the little injustices. And even those who think that they are serving God are doing it. You know, they're going in, they're worshiping, and then they're leaving and living the way that they like. They think they can appease God by paying lip service while also doing and living however they like outside the temple. I'm going to read for you Jeremiah 12:2. It says this, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, because I think this can be a warning to the church as well. Because we think, oh, well, that's not us. We wouldn't live like that, would we? That's Israel. Oh dear, terrible Israel. You know, we're the church now. We're different. What does it say here? Jeremiah 12:2. You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. And we need to guard our hearts. You know, the messages like Jeremiah teach us to guard our hearts and to never be complacent against slipping into ways. Never think we're above or too good to slip in the ways of, to not to heed the warnings and the lessons that have gone before us. And, you know, it's all too easy to come into church and for God to be on our lips and then to walk out that door and God to be far from our hearts during the week. It's a very easy thing to do. Church is an easy thing to hide behind sometimes as a Christian, and the temple had become something for them to hide behind. Something to fool themselves that they were serving and loving God, even though their hearts were far from him. Now, God says that because of this, he's going to destroy his own temple by sending Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and take Israel into exile for 70 years, as we've heard from some of the other prophets already. And Jeremiah had continually warned Israel's leaders and begged them to turn back. For the last 23 years, he'd been begging with them. 23 years. Can you imagine the life of Jeremiah, the job God has given him to do? 23 years, he's been telling them and warning them, guys, disaster's coming. Please, please, please turn back to God. Serve him with all your heart. And do you know what they did to him for 23 years? They ridiculed him. They rejected him. They treated him like he was stupid. And, you know, it reminds me reading through. Every time I preach on a book, I read through that whole book again before I preach on it. And it really struck me, you know. I was thinking about reading about Jeremiah, and I was thinking about Jesus' words, you know, when he said to his followers to rejoice when people ridicule you and persecute you because of me. And, you know, before Jesus' time, Jeremiah lived. He lived this. But poor Jeremiah, after facing this, then has to live through, as Hugh said, he has to live through the judgment. And he has to live through the siege and the destruction of his own city. And then, to top it all off, he gets kidnapped and taken to Egypt by a bunch of Israelite rebels. More on that later. This guy's life is not a bed of roses. And serving God isn't easy when you speak up for truth and justice. I want to challenge you guys now, you know, don't sow an easy gospel. When you go out and you tell people about Jesus, don't just sow the easiest gospel you can and tell them, accept Jesus into your life and then God will make everything perfect and wonderful and your life will be a bed of roses. Jesus didn't do that. He said, follow me. The way is going to be tough, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. I'll fill you with joy inexpressible and a peace that passes understanding, but don't expect it to be easy. Don't sow an easy gospel. I've asked Hugh to read for me some scriptures. He's going to come up and read them now. Some scriptures about Jeremiah's persecution. And then after Jeremiah's, a few pictures, scriptures picked out about Jeremiah's persecution, he's going to read some scriptures that from the New Testament as well.
Jeremiah 26, verse 8. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2. He had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Chapter 37, verse 15. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Chapter 38, verse 6. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, also to suffer for him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 to 21. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you.
That's something we don't preach very often, isn't it? But Jesus taught it. And as we read through the whole of the Bible, we do notice a pattern. And yet I meet too many Christians who say, I'm giving up on God because my life is too hard. And yet, we are called to suffer for Jesus' name. And here's the thing, we are suffered to call for Jesus, called to suffer for Jesus' name, that we should not be afraid to proclaim Jesus, to stand up for truth, to proclaim truth, to stand up for justice, to proclaim justice, even if it means suffering. But there, here's the thing, and here's the thing that really gets me. The thing is that like Jeremiah, often in church, I've been in a lot of different churches, and it's something that I've noticed by talking to other Christians and by the churches I've been in, is that as Christians like Jeremiah, we are more used to facing persecution from other believers than not yet believers. I call not yet believers rather than non-Christians, because I don't believe in the word non-Christians. Not yet believers is a nicer way to talk about somebody, I think. But this is wrong, church. This is really, really, really wrong. It is so, so wrong. Last week we talked about Jesus saying that our witness, that we would, the people would know that we were his disciples by our love for one another, that people would know the witness of God because of our unity for one another. Last week we learned that people would become Christians because of the way we showed love and unity towards one another, but I don't often see it in God's church. That actually Jeremiah was being persecuted by God's people when he should have been being persecuted by those who didn't yet know God for telling God's truth. And instead he's being persecuted for telling God's truth to God's own people. And I think that that is something we really need to take to heart in the church today, throughout the world, is that we need to turn this around, because it's wrong. We should not, when we talk to people, be hearing stories of the way the church is hurting them, but stories of the way the church is loving and the church is in unity. And the stories of persecution and the stories of suffering that we should hear are ones of those of us who go out, which should be all of us, and spread Jesus' love, that we should be persecuted for standing up for truth and justice and love just like Jesus did. I was talking to my good friend Phil yesterday when we walked up to Dinas Brand together, and he was telling me about some of the persecution he has had from churches in the past for reaching people on the farthest margins of society and people that, generally speaking, the church looks down on, and he reached out to them, and as a result was, you know, the church said, oh, no. Oh, don't want anything to do with those people. I hope you don't mind me sharing that there. But, you know, we should suffer for Jesus, but not at the hands of one another. There's lots of dark stories of disaster and judgment in Jeremiah, but right in the middle of it all, in chapters 30 to 33, there is a message of hope. After the exile, God will renew the partnership, transform Israel's hearts, and one day Israel will return to the land, and the Messiah, the rescuer from David's line, will come, and all nations will come to recognize and worship the one true God, and God's faithfulness will triumph over Israel's unfaithfulness. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Always, the prophets always mix their message of judgment, always balanced by this message of hope. And it's powerful. This same theme of Jesus just traced through every single book in the whole of the Old Testament. And then after this message of hope comes a collection of poems exploring God's judgment against the nations surrounding Israel, because not only has Israel been unfaithful, but so have these. And if you follow, if you had a look at a map, you would see that these poems kind of do a 360 degrees all the way around. And then, but the last poem, the last and longest poem of judgment of all, is interestingly against the tool of judgment, Babylon herself. And although God is using this nation to teach his people a lesson, he doesn't endorse their violence. He doesn't endorse their injustice, their thirst for power, their greed. And he says they too will come under judgment and the standard of God's justice, just like all greedy and violent nations will follow after and in the footsteps of Babylon. As she has destroyed others, she will be destroyed. Now, we come then, as we've walked very rapidly through the book of Jeremiah, we come to the final chapters that tell the story of Jerusalem's fall to Babylon. And it ends with a very strange little story about the captive Israelite king Jehoiakim. And it's interesting because there's a Jeremiah's words make up a very large portion of Jeremiah, but they've been collected together by the scribe Baruch, who Jeremiah appointed and dictated his words, collected words over these 23 years together as God told him to, and Baruch wrote them down. Now, Baruch the scribe also collected stories about Jeremiah, which he wove in along the way. And you come to the end, and it says, here ends the words of Jeremiah. And then it tells this little story about this Israelite king Jehoiakim. And it's a really weird way to end a book. If you've ever read the end of Jeremiah, it probably has you scratching your head like, what is this about? Because you meet Jehoiakim, this heir from the line of David, who, you know, far from being dead from the attack and the exile, is released from prison and invited to eat at the king of Babylon's table for the rest of his life. And that's how the book ends. Jehoiakim was invited to come sit at the king's table and come and eat food with the king, add a little allowance, the end. After all of this massive journey that Jeremiah has taken us on, of, you know, huge subject, there's just this little tiny weird story tacked on the end there. The end. Why? Why? Well, it's because it's a glimmer of hope, looking back to the promises of chapter 30 to 33. Because though it seems, here we are in exile, you know? Here they are in exile. Here's the king in exile. Here's everyone in exile. And though it seems as if all is lost, as if God has forsaken them, as if God's promise is dead in the water, you know, God had said that he would send a rescuer through them. How's that going to happen now? Through the line of David, you know, this promised rescuer king who would be, you know, bring God's reign, was going to come through the line of David, but they've been conquered and taken away. And though it seems as if all that's lost here in exile, there's still a king from the line of David, alive and well. And what's more, he's been shown favor in exile by the enemy. God's promises of hope brought through the prophets can still come true. That's the message it's ending with, is I've told you, I've given you the message of judgment, I've given you the message of hope. Here's the proof that the message of hope is still alive and it's coming. It's alive and well in exile. And I want to leave you with something, with this point. God is at work in the exile of his rebellious and unfaithful people to bring about his rescue plan for the whole world. God wanted his people to get out of their comfort zone and go where he sent them so that he could bless others and bless them. Do you know, there's actually a bunch of... I told you that Jeremiah had been kidnapped by a bunch of Israelite rebels who ran away with him to Egypt, yeah? Now, God actually said to the Israelites, to the Jews, before they went into exile, he said to them a number of things. Jeremiah 29:7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And he says to them, Jeremiah 24:6, my eyes will watch over them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. He is sending them into exile, ultimately, to teach them a lesson that will be for their benefit and their good and the good of all mankind. And there's a bunch of guys. So he's saying, God is saying, I am sending you into exile. Therefore, if you're going to be obedient to me at this point, you go into exile, as I have commanded you. And there's a bunch of guys who don't want to do this. And they say, we're going to run away to Egypt. We're going to avoid this. We're going to run away to Egypt. And Jeremiah says to them, don't run away to Egypt, because God will not bless you there. You need to go into exile and bless the people in exile and follow God there. And they say, no, we're going to run away to Israel, to Egypt. And you know what? When we're there, we're going to sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven in Egypt, because she, we were safe in Egypt before. And this is what... And do you know what they do? They kidnap Jeremiah and take him as an insurance policy with them. He says, don't go. And they say, we are going. But you know what? You're coming with us. And they kidnap him and they take him with them. Poor Jeremiah. But Jeremiah says to them, don't run away. And God says to Jeremiah, chapter 44, 27, for I am watching over them for harm, not for good. This is the people that have run away to Egypt. The Jews in Egypt will perish by the sword and famine until they are destroyed. When I had my ordination service, you asked for people to send messages from the churches I'd been in before and that kind of thing. And I know a few of you are unsettled by the fact that one of my previous pastors, Brian Farr, said to me in his video message, Keith, don't settle down. And I know a few people said to me afterwards, don't listen to him, don't listen to him, settle down, settle down. And don't worry, I'm not planning to run away anywhere anytime soon. But what I am saying to this is, I'm saying to all of you, I'm saying to every single one of you right now, don't settle down. Because God didn't want them, God had told them to go. You know, when God wanted them to settle down, they wanted to go, and when God wanted them to go, they wanted to settle down. And I want to say to you now, don't settle down. Hold everything in an open hand. I have to hold everything in an open hand. Each day belongs to God, not to us. Never say, I won't do this for God. Surrender completely. You know, some of you have never been moved or unsettled by God. And if he said to you tomorrow, go, you would stay. Or run somewhere you think is safer. Israel was unfaithful, but the church can be unfaithful too. We can commit adultery with comfort. We can commit adultery with wealth. We can commit adultery with tradition. We can commit adultery with security. Jeremiah 6:6, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 18:3-6. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, Israel. The church should be a clay pot in God's hand, that he may shape and reshape to any shape which he wishes in order for the mission of Jesus to be carried out. You, personally, your lives should be clay in the hands of the potter that can be shaped and reshaped to any form that he wishes to carry out the plan that he has for your life. Surrender. It's a hard word this morning, I know. And I know I often come and I give you encouragements, but we need both. We need both. And I hope that today you will take that challenge. Sometimes we can get too comfortable where we are. And we won't let God reshape us and remold us. We're going to take communion now. We talked last week about focusing on the simple things, on the apostles' teaching, on prayer, on breaking bread and fellowship. We're going to break bread together now, and we're going to remember the fulfillment of the incredible promises and the hope that Jeremiah spoke of and looked forward to. And Jesus fulfilled.